Hi, my name is Martin Purnell, and welcome to this special live edition of Off-Grid Christianity. This is the 100th episode, and it's slightly different from the normal editions, as we will be having live music from our guests, plus questions based on topics that have cropped up in the previous 99 podcasts. Now, should you want to email Off-Grid Christianity, our address is ogc@accessradio.biz, and biz is spelled B-I-Z. Off-Grid Christianity is available on all the major podcast platforms and just recently YouTube. Apparently you have to say, please hit the subscribe button. So please hit the subscribe button. Who are the guests to celebrate this 100th edition? Well, over the past couple of weeks, you must have read and heard about two people who will be playing together again. They have been at the forefront of important music since I started my radio career back in the 1990s. Their most famous songs will be around for hundreds of years. Definitely. Maybe. The songs have provided an oasis for people in need of something different. My two guests look forward in hope and don't look back in anger. It gives me great pleasure to welcome to this very special podcast recording, Noel and Liam. And I don't know a Liam, so please welcome Noel and Dave.
Here he goes. My
goodness. Here we go. We're off. Good evening to you all.
Thanks, guys.
Lovely to be with you. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, for those that haven't heard the Off-Grid Christianity podcast before, we start every episode with five important or not so important interest getter type questions before the main discussion. Tonight, however, we'll have music plus alternative questions in between their chosen tracks. But if you've never met or heard of Dave Bilbrough or Noel Richards before, let's find out who they really are. So, first of all, Dave, who are you and where are you at the moment, please?
I'm Dave, and I'm just outside London in Essex, sort of straddling East London with the Essex borders. And, I write songs, play the guitar. I'm a troubadour for the Lord.
Good answer. Thank you. And Mr. Richards, sir, who are you and where are you?
Right, Noel Richards, singer-songwriter, known for worship songs primarily, but also writing songs about life, love, and friendship. And I live on the beautiful island of Mallorca in Spain with my lovely wife, Tricia.
Before we go into the first track, Dave, I'll ask you this question, and then Noel can join in as well.
Yeah.
Something that I talk about on our podcast every so often is I get into my time machine and go back and bring someone forward that the guest would like to meet or discuss. If in my time machine I was able to bring back Beethoven, as in Ludwig van, to your home, and we could take him to any gig in the past 50 years so that old Ludwig could see how music has progressed, what gig would you take him to?
Well, it would be an interesting experience because two-thirds of the way through his life, he went deaf.
He did.
So it would be interesting to see him there. But I would have to go back, actually 50 years, probably 60 years, because for me, a seminal moment in music happened when Bob Dylan went electric. And the reason I say that is because Bob Dylan, like many of the artists of his era, were in a certain category. The category that they were in, Bob Dylan was in, the folk scene. And he was writing songs like Blowing in the Wind. And actually, Mr. Tambourine Man was written in that era. Masters of War, songs like that. But he was very much in one idiom as a musician in a folk realm. But then came 1965. First of all, it was the Newport Folk Festival, where he turned up with an electric band. And that had radical overtones because he then began to tour and he came to Britain, played in Manchester and played at the Albert Hall, where he was greeted with much anger because he got out of his box of just doing the folk music and broaden the horizons into a more rock style. And I think that would be a seminal moment for me because up until that point, people were pigeonholed in one area of music. Bob Dylan opened up the doorway for a whole variety of styles. And he was greeted with shouts of Judas at the Manchester arena because people weren't expecting that. But like any true artist, they're not confined to just one style. So I was very impressed with that and had a big impact on me. And I think dear old Beethoven, he would have liked that. He was a radical. he would like stepping outside of just the norm, what was expected, into something new and different. Of course, many other people followed that route, and rock music wouldn't be what it is today without that kind of avenue that he went down.
Phew, I thought you were going to say just for a minute, but I'm not going to choose him, I'm going to choose somebody else. But that's a good answer. Thank you very much. So, okay, you'll go and take him to see old Bob Dylan or Robert Zimmerman, as he might be called by some people. Noel, who would you take old Ludwig to then?
Well, I was doing some research. I thought, who plays any of Beethoven's music? I thought he might be interested to hear what people are doing to his music today. And I came across a duo a couple of years ago called The Two Cellos. And it's a Croatian and Slovenian musician. They are absolutely outstanding musicians. They actually don't play together now, but very successful. They've played incredible venues over the years. And the first gig I saw them was playing at Pula Arena in Croatia. I saw that on YouTube. So I looked on YouTube, and they have got an arrangement of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony mashed together with Led Zeppelin's Whole Lot of Love.
Sounds interesting.
So if you go to YouTube, Two Cellos, just number two, Cellos, and do a search, you'll see there's outstanding classical musicians, but you'll see them mashing together the old and the modern. And I thought that'd be a really good gig to see. And it was quite exciting, the venue I saw. And the only other thing I'd like to do, it's not a gig exactly, but I'd like Beethoven to hear Snarky Puppy, because they are an amazing collection of musicians. Again, Snarky Puppy on YouTube, just outstanding jazz musicians. Well, all genres, really, but really fantastic. And some people say that Beethoven was kind of a bit of a father to jazz. Anyway, that's my contribution to this.
Great answers. I thought about this as well, and I was going to take him to 1973, 74, to see the Mighty Quo in action. So you could hear the start off of Caroline coming on to say, look, this is what real music's like, Ludwig, you know. And then I'd take him to actually go and hear Beethoven's Fourth or Moonlight Sonata to be very controversial, hoping that he'd say, but I didn't write in that key. Because what a lot of people don't know is about 100 years ago, some bright sparks thought, no, we're going to change the megahertz on the frequency range of all chords. Consequently, this has been a massive argument in the world. Yeah. So the key of A that we know it as, that was, I think, B minor or something like that. So consequently, when he wrote Moonlight Sonata, and it was obviously really somber and everything else like that, he said, well, that's not somber. Yeah. That's quite jolly. You should have heard it in the real key that I wrote it in. So I'd like to hear what he thought.
That's
about
amazing.
That. Before we came onto the pitch, we had a toss-up, and Dave won the toss to play the first song. So, Dave, what are you playing first?
Oh, really? Did I? just having out my guitar here.
Oh, phew.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Over to you, Dave.
Oh, thank you. Yeah. Well, both Noel and I, we are known for our worship music, so I thought I'd kind of try to set a tone, really, of worship here in this place. And I'm going to start really with a song that I wrote a long, long time ago, but one of the things that really is so important to me nowadays is that whilst God can be known, there's an element of mystery about him, and he's much bigger than we think. And this is a song which says, who can ever say we really understand the wonders of his master plan? Who can ever say they'll understand all the wonders of his master plan? Christ came down and gave himself to man forevermore. He was Lord before all time began, yet made himself the sacrificial lamb. Perfect love now reconciled to man forevermore. Forevermore we'll see the story of love come down. Forevermore the King of glory we will crown. He is coming back to earth.
again. Every knee shall bow before his name. Christ is Lord, let thankful hearts proclaim forevermore. Forevermore we'll sing the story of love come down. Forevermore the King of glory we will crown. Who can ever say they'll understand all the wonders of his master plan? Christ came down and gave himself to man forevermore, forevermore, forevermore.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Thank you, Dave. So the next question then to you guys before Noel starts singing. One of the themes that's been cropping up throughout the previous 99 episodes, and it all started with a certain Brian Houston in Northern Ireland, where I live currently, all those episodes ago, where he started to talk about die to self. And it was a phenomenal thing that he shared. So it's something that I've learned a lot about, dying to self. What does die to self mean to you? So, Dave, you start first, please, sir.
Yeah, well, dying to self is one of those things that we talk a lot about, and a lot of people think it's there in scripture, and the actual dying to self isn't a phrase that is directly in scripture. There's a lot of referring to I die daily and all the rest. But for me, dying to self is not necessarily a negative thing. You know, we think of Christianity as being an oppressive kind of relinquishing everything. More, it's recognizing God's strength and God's power and our ability to lean back into him rather than try and do things in our own strength. Sometimes we get so sort of jargonized with our Christian speak, you know, and we find familiar phrases to lean on to. But for me, dying to self is realizing that it's not about my life that counts. It's about God's life within me, because when we first become Christians, we exchange our life for his. And dying to self is not putting my agenda first, but it's recognizing that God has an agenda that he wants to work through me, and trusting his life, trusting his ability to work through it. And I keep saying this, but so often we have this negative view that the Christian faith is about trying to self-improve ourselves, trying to make ourselves better. But actually dying to self is stopping all that independence and realizing that God's strength is available to us right where we are right now. So it's dying to our own abilities and seizing hold of the bigger picture, which is God working in and through our lives. What do you feel about that, Noel?
Yeah, I think, you know, I agree 100% with what you're saying, Dave. I mean, I was going to say, because I looked up and I found, yeah, die to self doesn't exist in scripture at all. And again, you know, we do talk, yeah, sadly, often we make the faith so negative, but I believe that being a Christian is a very positive thing. And I think, you know, when Jesus came to this world, he was fully God and he was fully man. He showed us what being a perfect human was all about. And to me, I think as we get connected with God, as we live our lives connected with Jesus and his Holy Spirit, then the byproduct basically is that we become more the kind of human beings that we were meant to be. Less egotistical, less narcissistic, less self-serving, less selfish. It's a byproduct. It's not something we're trying to be. I'm not trying to be less selfish. It's kind of a byproduct. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think what happens is, you know, when we live in the Spirit, then growth is natural. And it's not something we have to strive for. And so it's basically just allowing God to work through us, I think, is perfect.
Yeah, allowing God to work through us. It's interesting, isn't it? Because I do think sometimes we kind of get into Christian jargon so much.
Yeah.
You know, a friend of mine has this wonderful phrase. He says, Christians walk about, some Christians walk about as if they swallowed the communion table. You know, and sometimes it's like that, isn't it? You know, we find that, and as you rightly say, you know, dying to self isn't actually a viable verse, but we use it an awful lot.
Yes. And I think again, you know, sadly what happens in some situations is there's this element of control. And it's like, you know, you have got to be a better Christian. And so leaders say, you know, you've got to read the Bible more, you've got to pray more, you've got to do this. We lose that sight of grace. Grace flies out of the window.
Yes.
And when you realize we don't literally have to do anything because God, Jesus, He's done it all. And we just need to live in the good of that. It's fantastic, really. It's good news, not bad news.
Yes.
And I think for people like us, you know, the creative people, it's very easy to get, I don't know about you, Noel, but on this sort of treadmill of, you know, you've written some songs, so you've got to write some better ones. And that becomes a sort of motivation rather than going back into God's arms and saying, here I am. What have I got? Who am I? You know.
Yeah.
Lord, thanks for what you've done. But, you know, I'm just going to. And as you begin to relax into that, so new songs start to come out, you know, and it's not from a place of striving.
No, and the new songs, the songs almost happen by accident, Dave. That's what I find. I pick up the guitar and I start to play. A melody comes. And when I'm trying hard, Trisha and I have tried all sorts of ways of writing songs. And we gave up in the end of setting time aside to write songs because it just didn't work. And we just have to just be in that moment when suddenly the inspiration strikes and we write. And some songs work better than others. That's the way it goes. And we've written songs which we think are really the best songs you've written, but they're not.
Yeah. Maybe that is what dying to self is as well.
Yeah, that's right.
Dying to our own self-ambition and just letting God do it. Yeah,
exactly.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Whilst Noel picks up his guitar, I'm assuming he's going to be playing his guitar for the first song. When you said there that grace goes out the window, a future podcast, because it was only recorded last week, one of her names was, in fact, Grace, and she said, you can see that I was named by Christian parents because my name is Grace. So if your name is Grace, Noel is not saying that you have to fly out of a window. Putting that out there, thank you.
Yes. All right.
No, over to you, sir. What are you going to be singing for us, please?
Well, I'm gonna be singing a song written by Dave. This is one of Dave's classic songs, Abba Father. And back in the late 70s, when Trish and I were living in Plymouth, because that's where we were for quite a few years, that's where Trisha was brought up. We were part of a youth church there. And we were looking around for new resources, new songs. And this was one that came across our path. And it was a few years later that Dave and I met and started doing stuff together, various events together over the years. So this is a very special song because it was one of the earlier songs that we picked up and began to use in our group. And it's a lovely song, Abba Father.
Yours and yours.
Why don't we join in and sing this together wherever we are this evening? Abba Father.
Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. May my will forever
lovely.
Thank you. High praise indeed. High praise indeed. What's the history of that song then, Dave?
It's one of the very first songs that I ever wrote as a new Christian. Yeah, going through a few difficulties in my own life, as you do, you know, not knowing the way forward. I had a group of nine of us going around together, five fellas and four girls, and the four girls decided to get married to my four friends. So I was the odd one out, felt lonely, felt alone, didn't know the end of the story where I'd meet my beautiful wife, Pat. But, you know, through various circumstances, there I was, a young Christian with a guitar, sitting up in my bedroom and really just wanting to reflect something of my trust and belief that the God that I knew, who had called me out of darkness into light, the God that I had found an amazing love and meaning through, could be known and really was ultimately my Father. And so I just played a few chords and sang out a song and played it in our little house church setting in a home group. And before I knew it, it was being carried around the world.
Yeah.
Much to my amazement. You know,
wow, thank you.
There we are.
It's amazing, Dave, isn't it? I mean, how those early songs of ours went viral before social media and before the internet.
Yeah.
It's like people would go to events with a little cassette recorder and they'd come away from the event and they'd say, well, I learned a new song.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, Dave, when I first played that song, instead of going to, you know, like you hit the B7th there, well, I've got the cap on the second fret. Yeah. I was hitting the B minor.
Yeah.
Never let. That's all I heard in those early years back in the 70s. So I was playing the, you know, without the cap, I was playing C sharp minor 7th.
Yeah.
And only a few years later, then I discovered the correct was a major chord. Yeah. But that's what happened. Songs traveled and songs had a life of their own, didn't they?
Yeah, that's right. They do. As somebody once said that, you know, songs are what feelings sound like.
Yeah.
And I think that's a very profound statement because people, you know, a simple song like that, it's a prayer, really. It's what people feel towards God. And the great privilege we both have is to put those words to music that then people can make their own and say, I feel like that as well.
Yeah.
And they sing it out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very quickly, Dave, I'm not trying to sound very stupid here, or maybe I am, but for those that heard that song for the first time and maybe had just become a Christian or whatever.
Yeah.
Did anyone ever come up and sort of say, what's this ABBA thing? Why have you chosen that as a band? Did you ever get that?
Yeah. As a band. I want to see where you're coming from.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, well, of course, ABBA, you know. No, well, no, they don't, actually.
No one's ever done that?
No, I'm afraid not. Oh. Of course, you know, I am fortunate because when I first wrote songs, worship songs, there was Abba Father, there was All Hail the Lamb, there was An Army of Ordinary People, and there's one I'm going to sing in a minute, but starting with an A. So, you know, when you opened up Songbook, you thought Bilber had written them all, because they all started with A. So that was good. That was good.
Yeah, I was just wondering that years ago, we used to do this event called Spring Harvest. There used to be this late night chat show, and there were a couple of guys on there. Their names escape me now, but I just thought they used to talk about this. Who's this guy Anon that writes all these songs?
Yeah,
because we see Anon on all these songs, these hymns. Yeah. So who? And they came up with a name. He must be called Dave. Dave Anon.
Dave Anon.
Dave Anon. Dave Anon. Yeah.
Of course, Abba Father was written before sort of publishing was really the thing with Christian songs. So, you know, it was written, and then it sort of caught up and it got so on and so forth. Anyway, Noel's done one of mine, so I reckon I ought to return the compliment, Noel. This is A, you see. It's got to be on the first page. For me, this beautiful worship song, it ticks all the boxes in many ways because it kind of proclaims the greatness of God and the fact that all heaven is worshipping. Yeah, that's the clue. All heaven is worshipping. But it's very, very singable. And I think, you know, one of the things maybe that we're missing a little bit in the sort of vocabulary of songs today is this singability, that you could just pick it up and you know where it's going to go and the melody rises. And, you know, I think that's one of the great things you do, Noel. You shape a melody very, very well that people can rise and fall in the congregation just right. And that's for me what the perfect worship song does. So it starts with A.
All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever ye will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship him alone. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord, who once was slain to reconcile man to God. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone.
Yeah. Yay.
That's a beautiful song, Noel. Wish
Thank you. Written. Thanks, Dave.
You know, start with A. It should have been on that first page. It should have been one of mine. But I do get confused sometimes. You probably picked it up. Where forever he will be and forever you will be.
Mm.
I muddle them up sometimes when I'm singing them.
It doesn't really matter, though,
you
know, does it?
Only to me when I'm singing it, but no.
I've just remembered an awful moment I had. I was doing an event in Glasgow at Queen's Park Baptist Church in Glasgow, packed auditorium with my band. Mm. And we had what do you call like a holy moment? You know, those moments where people are just really caught up in worship. And I thought we ought to sing To Be In Your Presence. Mm. And I couldn't remember the tune.
Yeah. Okay.
And so I began to sing To Be In Your Presence to the tune of Martin Smith's Find Me In The River.
Yeah.
So I knew it was, I had the right chords, but I couldn't. So I started going, To Be In Your Presence.
Yeah.
To sit at your feet. And I thought, I've lost this.
Yeah.
I've lost this. Yeah. And I look around, my drummer Bradley is weeping with laughter.
Yeah.
And the guy on the sound desk was none other than Graham Duffin of Wet, Wet, Wet.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, really?
He was paralytic with laughter.
Yes.
And it was one of those moments, you're like, please, God. We just had to stop and go, sorry, forgotten the tune to my song.
Oh, to your song, to your song.
To my song. It happens.
But it happens, and I mean, and that's the thing. And the thing is then to just either laugh about it or, you know, just move on to something else. And, hey, we get it wrong sometimes, but here we are.
We do indeed.
That's it.
But thanks, Dave. That's great. Thank you.
You mentioned heaven in the lyrics there. Let's just have a slightly satirical question before we get serious again. If there is any sport in heaven, what sport would it be? No.
Oh, right. Okay. Well, I decided to do some research this afternoon.
Well, you've heard these questions before.
Well, I got these questions, and I thought I better do some work this time. Last time I didn't. Anyway, I was reminded of my late friend Gerald Coates, who I travelled extensively with for more than 20 years, and he used to say, "Nowhere in the Bible does it say we go to heaven when we die. In fact, the Bible says when we become Christians, heaven comes to us." And so I thought we had to go back to a more fundamental start. Well, where is this myth about going to heaven when we die? And it's very interesting. I did a bit of reading on a couple of websites. There was one website called lifehopeandtruth.com, and their attitude was that when we die, we sleep. And we don't actually go to heaven. We just have this sort of sleep for however long it is. And then it's like a twinkling of an eye, you know, because when you're asleep, you don't know you've been asleep for long. And then we get resurrected, and then we are in the presence of God. And the Bible says, according to them, in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. That's interesting. Then I went on to another website, which was the cslewisinstitute.org, and they had a different take. And their take was, there will be resurrection, and after the resurrection, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and then God will relocate heaven from where it is presently, the present heaven, to the new earth, and all his resurrected people will live on this new earth. So we're going to live on the new earth. So confused or whatever? That's the thing. There are so many different theories in the Bible of what happens when we die. And I thought, what would we play if there was a heaven, if we're going to heaven, or if we're playing on the new earth?
Yes.
I don't think it'll be a competitive sport because, I mean, it's a foul, a sin, if we play football, if we play rugby, physical tackles. So will sport be something that we indulge in?
Well, there we are now.
That could explain why my defence lets so many goals in at the moment, because they don't want to commit a sin.
Mm.
Dave, what do you think the answer is?
Well, first of all, I just want to clarify. Have you got any trousers on, Noel? Because
sorry. No, I haven't. Sorry. I've realised I've been crossing my legs and I shouldn't have done.
Yes, you have got. Yeah, I'm just checking. We're obviously in
shorts,
Spain,
so.
And at this time of year. Yeah, I mean, it's still warm, isn't it, over there?
It's still warm. Yeah. Yes, it's still in English money, 70 degrees plus.
Here we are.
I'm sitting in my shorts. Yes, yeah, sorry. Yeah. So you've exposed my knees.
Always difficult when you're playing guitar when you've got shorts on. We're standing up, but you're okay because you're sitting down.
Yes.
No, for me, sport. All right. Actually, talking about trousers reminds me of an event we did together, Noel, in Halifax. Yeah. I don't know if you can remember it, but we were doing it together. You were convening it, and I was coming in as the guest. And it was a bit just about to start, And I think I was going on to make my grand entrance. And I just bought myself some brand new trousers a couple of days before. And I'm just about, there was 2,000 or 3,000 people in the auditorium or at Sports Centre, it was in Halifax. Some of you might be watching, you might have been there. Yeah. And I was just about to walk on, you know, very ceremoniously, looking very, very serious. And you glanced at me and said, "Dave, those new trousers, you've got a whole sort of price tag running all the way down the leg, telling you might just want to rip it off." And I had to strip off this strip that was going all the way down my legs. So thank you, Noel. I had never thanked you for that, but thank you.
Oh, yeah.
No, is there a sport in heaven? Well, it would have to be with me. It would have to be soccer. It would have to be football. And it would have to be my team, West Ham United, of which I've been an ardent fan since the year dot. My granddad supported West Ham. My dad supported West Ham. And going down to Upton Park, as it was then, before it went to the London Stadium, was a huge big deal and still is to see my team. Now, I say it has to be football because for two reasons. One, there's no more sadness. And when you're a West Ham fan, there's no more tears, there's no more sadness. So that's okay. That's cool. And secondly, I will know the result because I know when I'm in heaven, I'm on the winning team. You know, I've won the game because I'm already there. And, you know, Martin, who's, I know, a big sports fan, he will connect with this because when you're watching a match live, you get very, very tense because your team, you know, there might be 1-0 down and can we equalise, can we equalise? But when you watch the highlights and you know the result, you're much more relaxed, especially if you win, because you're all very cool. So I'll be in heaven. I'll be watching the match. I'll be very, very cool because I know the result. I know we've either won, lost. Well, there won't be any sadness. I'll just be joyful that my team is there in the claret and blue and I'll be forever blowing bubbles.
Oh, very good.
Very good.
Good linking. Yes.
I just thought of that, actually.
That was very good. That was very good. Thank you for not being controversial and saying Quidditch or something like that. That was very helpful. Thank you. Right, then. So, Noel, your turn to sing, I believe.
Yes. I think I'm going to sing a fun little song that Trish and I wrote just a few years ago. And we've yet to get around to recording it. But basically it's saying, you know, I'm not going to worry anymore. You know, we get worried with all sorts of things. You know, too much month at the end of the money. We don't know what's going to happen. Life is very uncertain these days. And we can very easily worry. I'm a worrier. You know, if I've got a headache, I go straight from naught to DEFCON 10. You know, I've got some terminal illness. So this is a song for me as much as anybody else. I'm choosing not to worry. So lots of different fun phrases in the song. It's not a congregational song, but you can join in with the chorus. And the chorus is simply, I'm not going to worry anymore. So that's all you've got to sing. I'm not going to worry anymore. Here we go. I wish I had a crystal ball to know which way the chips might fall. What does the future hold for me? I'm guessing what will be, will be. It's keeping me awake at night. Will my tomorrows be all right? There is no way I can control which way this dice is gonna roll. So I'm not gonna worry anymore. Will I sink or will I swim? Is the forecast looking grim? Saving for a rainy day. I hope I put enough away. But I'm not gonna worry anymore. No, I'm not gonna worry. worry, do not fret about what hasn't happened yet. Not waiting for the axe to fall, we live our life, enjoy it all.
Superb.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I enjoyed that.
Well, we cast our care upon him because he cares for us. So Amen. There you go.
Thank Amen. You very much. Well, because that's a nice jolly song, obviously there have been times where you might have offended somebody in church. I know I have. I was told that as soon as I open up the microphone fader, you're going to embarrass or annoy somebody just by opening up a fader, because that means you're going to say something. So what have you had in your career whereby you've done something or said something that has offended, stroke, annoyed several persons? Dave, what comes to mind?
Oh, what comes to mind? There's several, actually. Noel mentioned our good friend Gerald Coates, sadly passed now, but both of us have had the privilege of travelling and touring with him. And there was a song I used to do called Everybody's Going to Be So Beautiful in Heaven. It don't matter if you're ugly down here.
Yeah.
Yeah, we were there for a weekend in a certain place in the south of England, and I think it was a Saturday night, the big night. No, it's a Sunday morning. It was a Sunday morning in the church, that's right. And this song, you know, it was fun. It was sort of a little bit vaudeville. And Gerald said, look, before you sing that, we'd just had communion or something like that. Gerald said, before you sing that, I've got a false nose and glasses, and just put those on when you come to the bridge part. Turn around, put them on. I'll be standing next to you. I'll do the same. I sang the song. Everybody's going to be so beautiful. Put this false nose on, glasses. And, well, the elders made a swift exit. Let me say that. It did go right down like a rather a lead balloon. And I think there was a big discussion afterwards about that. But, you know, one of the things you have to learn as a musician is you have to, yes, have a sensitive heart, but sometimes you've got to have a bit of a thick skin as well. And usually often the disputes are about sound levels, you know, traveling. There I am just with guitar.
Yep.
On one occasion, I'm down in Leafy, Kent. I'm sound checking. There's just me and guitar, small PA. And the organiser is pacing up and down, looking very, very serious. And he comes up to me after the during the sound check, and he says these legendary words. He says, I can't hear you, you're too loud. Do you get that? I can't hear you, you're too loud. Just one more, perhaps a little bit more serious, but I remember the early days of, you know, the charismatic movement beginning to infiltrate into the mainstream evangelical sort of wing of the church. And I remember being at a big Bible conference where I was told, you're from the charismatic wing, Dave. Do your thing tonight and lead us. But little did I know, I was actually a little bit of a litmus test for, you know, how people might be responding. So I said, very innocently, let's all just wait on the Lord. And if you want to sing out in tongues, if you want to sing, and, you know, nowadays that would be quite commonplace, but... I'm afraid afterwards it did get rather a mixed reaction. And in fact, a special meeting was convened to talk about the singing in tongues in a meeting. For me, a musician's got to have a pastoral side, but also a prophetic side, which is pressing on, going to the pushing the envelope as much as possible. Nowadays, I'm sure it would not be a big deal, but it was back then.
There was a very well-known American at the start of the charismatic movement at a very big Bible conference, and he brought out a rain stick, if you remember that, when it was all the rage to have a rain stick.
Oh, we remember that.
And he brought his rain stick out and turned it up.
Yeah.
And somebody from the audience went up to the stage and threw a glass of water over him.
Oh, dear.
No. Yeah,
like Dave, probably lots, but I've just thought of one. I had another one that I was going to talk about, but something just occurred to me while Dave was talking. I did a tour back about 20 years ago of some Calvary Chapel churches in the northwest of the US, and I was with my band, and the first night went really well. That was great. And of course, Calvary Chapel were these great pioneers of modern rock music in the church. You know, they gave us Larry Norman, they gave us Gentle Faith, Randy Stonehill, all these people. Very radical in the 70s and 80s. So I imagine they'd be quite radical in the late 90s, early 2000s. So we went to this church, which was in just over the border from Oregon. I think it was just literally on the outskirts of Portland, Oregon. And big church. That morning, we'd been with some friends of ours who led what was known as a punk church in Portland, and they were all goths. It was like the cast of the X-Files. We went to their church, but they were just real passionate ex-junkies, ex-drug addicts, fantastic. And we said to them, look, we're going to this Calvary Chapel church tonight. Would you like to come along and support us at the gig? And they went, oh, yeah, we'll come, Noel. Yeah, we'll come. So the entire church, goths, black, came en masse to this very middle-class, large Calvary Chapel church. And they were all smoking in the car park before going in, which really started to offend people. So Bradley's wife, Bradley's my drummer, but his wife, Naomi, was handling our merchandise, and she had people coming up to us saying, are these people with you? What are they doing smoking in the car park? They shouldn't be smoking in the car park. Don't they know it's a church? And then they all came in, and the pastor of the church said to me, he said, be gentle with my folk. They haven't had this experience before. And I should have been warned, because the sound guys were putting foam rubber into our amps on stage, our guitar amps, to make them less loud. Anyway, we rocked off into some of our rocker songs without thinking it would be a problem. And then we did I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, Martin Smith's song, at which point one of these goths, a lovely lady, tattoos, black clothes, whatever, she got up and she started dancing on the front. Immediately two deacons came down from the back, two ushers came down and ordered her to sit down in her seat. And at that point, I kind of felt, oh, this is a total waste of time, because this is a church where Jesus isn't welcome, because Jesus wouldn't treat people like that. And what they didn't realize was that girl had been abused all her life by men. And there she was being abused by 500 people in a congregation just because she wanted to dance and worship. The pastor never spoke to me after the event. It's the only event I've gone away from, and I said to the band, let's get a drink, because we were so depressed after it, because we felt this is a horrible place to be. And then we got a phone call the next morning to say that the other Calvary Chapel churches that we were lined up to play were thinking of cancelling us because we were inciting people to dance. And their founder didn't like people dancing in worship. So here was a church that was radical in the 60s and 70s. But by the time they'd grown up and matured, they'd lost that edge. And we actually did play the remainder of our tour in Calvary Chapel churches. And we sang I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, but they all sat down and sang it. So they did the bum shuffle, just, oh, I feel like dancing, sitting down. But we didn't intend to offend. But actually, I was more offended than the church, because I felt this is not what the kingdom of God is all about.
Wow. Thank you, Noel. Dave, your turn then. What are you going to play for us, please?
Actually, I'd like to follow on from Noel, really, because this is the thing. You know, Jesus reached out to the outcasts, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he was welcoming. We get into all this thing, you know, relationship is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of what we're about, and it's the heart of what I'm about anyway. For me, you know, music is a portal for us to relate to God, but also for us to relate to one another. There's something wonderful that happens when people come together to experience music, to experience worship, to experience just being together. And the table of the Lord is a very significant place, because Jesus, you know, he had meals with the poor, with the needy, with the outcasts. And I think we've done this gospel such a disservice by using our religious jargon, our religious ways of doing things, our religious language, instead of reaching out to people where they are and just being Jesus to them, expressing that same heart. And perhaps I'll do this song, which is called The Table of the Lord. And satisfied, the hungry shall be satisfied, the hungry shall be satisfied at the table of the Lord. There's room for every homeless child, there's room for every homeless child, there's room for every homeless child at the table of the Lord. Take your rightful place, take your rightful place. The immigrant and refugee, the old, the frail, and those in need will find the welcome that they seek at the table of the Lord.
Table of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed.
And it is in the eating and drinking together. I mean, communion itself, you know, is in the context of a meal. You know, we find friendship with one another, but also celebrate friendship with God and open the invitation for those who are outside of church walls to be friended.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah. There's a great YouTube video of that, Dave, on your channel. You know, just, yeah. I mean, when I first heard it, I thought, man, that is just a lovely song. And that's what it's all about. It's about being at the table of the Lord. Mm. I think I love events like this where we people are joining us and we're sitting here tonight having a time of fellowship together around the table of the Lord. It's great.
Let's get more serious then. On a previous podcast, hello to Paul Golf. Have we spent too much time telling people why they should be saved instead of telling them about Jesus' resurrection, because without the latter, it is meaningless? Noel, what do you think?
Well, I find it kind of difficult to answer. I wrote a little sentence down here, and I'll just read what I just wrote this afternoon. I said, I think we should spend more time telling people that we can have a relationship with a loving God, a God who wants us to enjoy a taste of the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. And that's what it's all about. It's a simple gospel, and I think we do complicate it. This idea of being saved, it's a strange concept. I grew up as a kid in a Pentecostal church where people gave testimonies, you know, and they said on such and such a night, on the 21st of June, whatever, you know, I became a Christian, you know, I was saved. But I think salvation is an ongoing process. You know, the Bible says, new every day is God's mercies, and today is the day of salvation. So I think it's an ongoing process. But I think we should just relax and invite people to join the family of God. And it's as simple as that for me.
Mm. And of course, if God lets me in because of my warped sense of humor, there's hope for everyone. Dave, what do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think we're very, very defensive and negative in the way we approach. I mean, it is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Mm.
Not just people of a certain denomination with a certain mindset, but God loved the world. And if we could just reach out to people with the love that we've experienced, unconditional love,
yeah,
with a warmth and a friendship, representing that Jesus, I think that changes people's perception. I think as well, there's this idea of repentance. We see as a turning away, and it is a turning away. But actually, the real word for that means to open and enlarge your mind. And I think we've got to, you know, in our Christian faith, we've got to be open to enlarging our minds as to what God is, the territory that he has for us all. So instead of being negative, I'm all for, you know, Jesus went about, didn't he, preaching good news. That's the gospel.
Mm.
In fact, the word gospel means better than good news.
Mm.
Let's give it to people in a holistic way, not just with words, but with kindness, with deeds, changing things because of the life of Christ within us. I think that has more impact than just trying to get people to conform initially to a message, but being Jesus to them, I think, is very important in a positive way.
Mm. I mean, we talked about football earlier on, but this question, what would you do if Jesus came back? Do you remember in the 1960s and 70s, this was like a big thing to discuss?
It was, wasn't it? Yeah.
There was some scallywags in Liverpool. Someone sprayed that on a wall outside a church. What would you do if Jesus came back? And some person wrote underneath, put St. John on the wing. I thought that was a great answer.
Very good.
Yeah, Jesus saves. He's a goalkeeper.
Yeah. So, thank you. Who's next to sing?
I think it's Noel.
Okay, this is a fairly new song. It's called Let It All Go, and the chorus is very simple. Let it all go, let it all go, rest your weary soul. We go through the ups and downs of life, troubles, difficulties, whatever. But I like to think that God, Jesus, invites us to come and sit with him and tell him about the day we've had, and rest with him and rest our weary souls in his presence. And the second verse says, I see you struggle. All I can say is, I'll sit beside you. Let it all fall away. And God is one who comes and sits beside us. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. So it's a very simple song. Let it all go.
Rest you weary soul.
see you struggle. All I can say, I'll sit beside you. Let it all fall away. Let it all go. Let it all go. Rest you weary soul. Let it all go. Let it all go. Rest you weary soul.
Lovely song, Noel. Lovely.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Noel. Well, we're rapidly running out of time. I've got time for just two more questions, if that's okay. Question number one, then. A previous guest said, and this is only a few months ago, that if he had moments of doubt, no, but he had moments of faith. So what does that mean to you guys, do you think?
I mean, that's an interesting slant. That's an interesting way of looking at things. I mean, for me, you know, you can't have faith unless you have doubt, because it's the two, you know, the two ends of the pole. Yes, there are moments of doubt, but that actually, I found from my experience, actually pushes you into faith. So the negative becomes the positive, if you see what I mean. You know, Paul, in his writings, the Apostle Paul talked about this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, we are pressed in, or pressed down, but we're not, or we're faced with great tribulation, but we're not pressed down. And doubt often leads us to a place where we find faith. It pushes us in. You know, when we go through a difficult time, certainly my experience anyway, those difficult times can actually become the sacred moments where we open up ourselves to a new area of faith, where we start to fall back into, what do I really think? And it's those testing times that lead us into that. So for me, and that's a very interesting slant, it would be ridiculous to say you never doubt, but doubt itself could lead us into true, authentic faith. And that's what I'm really interested in. Authentic faith, real faith, not just saying the cliches, quoting the Bible verses, but living it out. And I've found in the dark times where I am questioning, it pushes me into faith. They become the sacred moments, the portals for me, anyway.
Yeah, absolutely true.
Thank you, Dave. Noel?
Yeah, I was talking with Trish about this at lunchtime, and she came up with a very simple little phrase, and she says, doubt is the exploration of faith.
That's good.
And I just thought, oh, that sums it up, really. Mm. You know, I realized that Jesus went through periods of great doubt. Mm. Somebody wrote this, a second century theologian, Irenaeus, famously put it. He said, he became what we are so that we could become what he is. What Jesus brought with him into our world was his godness, which included a deep trust and faith in his Father. Part of what he received from us in his humanness was our ability to doubt, and doubt he did. You know, there's lots of examples when Jesus was tempted by Satan. That must have been an attempt to sow doubt into his mind. Has God said? When he was in the garden, is it possible there's another way? When he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you see that, you know, doubt is part of what Jesus went through as well. So doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt, I believe, is the exploration of faith.
Yeah, very good. And it's, you know, our proximity to God is not based upon distance.
Mm.
It's based upon dependence. And doubt leads us to a place of dependence on God very often. We're all, quote Matt Redman, when all is stripped away,
yeah,
it takes us to a deeper place.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
thank you.
That's good, Noel. Yeah, very good.
Right. Well, the final question then. Dave, you are allowed to ask Noel just one question and he has to answer it. Noel, you have to ask Dave one question. He has to answer it about anything in life. And then I might throw one in as well. So, Dave, what are you going to ask Noel?
Actually, I do want to ask a question because I think we're all on a journey, yeah, aren't we? You know, and our privilege is to record where we are in our experience at a particular time. And I wondered if there's any songs you've written in the past where you might modify a line or two. I'm thinking like a friend of mine, Dave Bryant, sadly died a few months ago, great man, wrote a song called Jesus Take Me As I Am. But one of the songs that he wrote had this line in it. It said something like, such love, such grace. Willing slave, I'm a willing slave to the one who brought me here. And years later, he kind of felt, oh, actually, I feel a bit different about that. It's a response of love to God. It's not just oppression, you know, I'm a slave, you know, no longer do I call you slave. Is there any song, I know it's throwing you a curveball, but is there any song or any lines of songs that you might, in your journey now, just sort of look at?
Yeah, I think definitely, Dave. You know, even looking at something like All Heaven Declares, I remember doing something at Coventry Cathedral, and the guy that was at the cathedral who was organizing this big event, he came up to me and said, look, All Heaven Declares is great. He said, but could we have, instead of reconcile man to God, could we sing Reconcile Us to God?
Uh-huh.
He said, because man is very, you know, it's male dominant. And I said,
yeah,
that's absolutely fine. I said, I can't promise I'll sing it because I've spent 30 years singing it this way. But yes, let's put Reconcile Us to God in the songbook or on the lyric on the screen. And so, yeah, if people want to change a word, I mean, I know Brian Dirksen recently talked about a song that he was changing the lyrics to, one of his well-known songs. I can't remember which one it was, but he felt that something had to change in one of his songs. And I've also thought of some of the others that we've written over the years, you know, like In Power in the Name of Jesus, which again is a very popular song. It's very much spiritual warfare. But I think in this day and age, I don't want to be one of these people who say, we've got to take the nation for Jesus because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know, and how would we feel if people of other faiths were saying, we've got to take the nation for Islam or Hinduism or whatever? So I think I when I sing This Power in the Name of Jesus, I modify, I think it's the second verse, you know, there's power in the name of Jesus, like a sword in our hand, we declare at his name, God's enemies shall be crushed, not our enemies, but his enemies. So little things like that, you can change the song. So yes, that's I would. Yeah.
Good.
I guess, Dave, since you asked me that question, what about you? Would you do something like that?
Well, yeah, I mean, the one that springs to mind instantly is Let There Be Love Shared Among Us.
Okay.
Give us a fresh understanding. Oh, brotherly love.
Right.
It is real. And at the time of writing it, that's the way we talked, you know, brothers. Hey, brothers, is, you know, now I would probably change it. Well, I'd probably have the second verse, sisterly love, if it has to be brotherly love. People get confused, but, you know, yes. And I think, you know, when you're first starting to write songs as well, there's a certain innocence, which is lovely, which is wonderful. You know, everything's going to happen overnight and click, you're in the kingdom and all the rest. But you realise, as you walk in more in faith, that transformation is taking place in your life. You are brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but then gradually you're being transformed in your understanding of what that means. So, yeah, so there would be early songs. I certainly wouldn't change the ones that affirm God's love and the truth of God's love, but like you, perhaps some of the military overtones in some of my earlier ones, I would step back from just a little bit more now. And, you know, this idea of God loving the world, it's the earth, is the Lord's. We play our part in bringing his kingdom. Yes, definitely. Not in a military way, in a way that is encompassing and embracing. Yeah,
exactly. Thanks, Dave. Thank you. So over to you.
Yeah, well, in that case, then I can ask a question each, if that's all right. Firstly, to Noel, and believe me, Noel, people have been coming up to me literally on the streets every day. Okay, slight exaggeration. But, you know, when I say, oh, Noel Richards is coming on a previous podcast, I said, please ask him what happened to his ponytail. So here we go. What happened to your ponytail and where is it?
Gee whiz. Well, the ponytail went a long time ago. It was getting worse and worse. There was more hair in the shower tray in the morning than on my head. And it became very high maintenance. So one day I went to my hairdresser and I said, take it all off. And they all gathered round. They'd been doing my hair for years and they all gathered round. It was ceremonially chopped off. And they presented me with the ponytail intact with a little thing, the band I kept in it. And so for 12 years, that ponytail was kept in a little Tupperware box in the garage.
Wow.
And I didn't throw it away. I just thought it's a relic. One day people will touch it and get healed, you know.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, like some American evangelists do. I could send a strand. You know, if you send a $10 donation to my ministry, every strand of hair has a unique power to bring miracles into your life. But no, in 2012, when we were moving out here and clearing out the house, I put it in the tip. And that was the end of the era. There you go. So that's the answer to the question.
Thank you. Hair today, gone tomorrow. Well, my question then to Dave is very quick, because your wife, Pat, very kindly phoned up on Monday to discuss things. And I'd had a pretty stressful day and I was driving back and she said, it's Pat here. I went, yeah. Sorry, Pat who? And she said, Pat. Okay, no, sorry. And she said, Pat Bilbra. It took me ages, so I do apologise to Pat. Has she forgiven me yet? That is my question, Dave.
Pat, who is in total control of everything that's going on here. And Jan, down in Bridgewater.
Yes.
Down in Somerset, yeah.
So I take that as a yes, thank you. Thanks also to Pat on the video gantry. Thanks to Tricia and my wife, Alison, and of course to the two special guests who've been here tonight, and that's Dave and Noel. Here's to the next 100 episodes of Off-Grid Christianity, and thank you again for joining us. Cheerio.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Next time on Off-Grid Christianity.
So many times when I've been trying to make these books successful, I've been caught up with the fact that I'm acting just like my characters act. And it's just been a brilliant tool that God has used to call me out. Actually, if it had all worked seamlessly and become, you know, the next million whatever bestseller, would I have learned those lessons, and would I be learning the lessons I'm still learning now? Probably not. My ego probably would have been even more pampered. I think sometimes God really protects us from things that we think we want, but it's not his best for us.
So please join me in the next episode of Off-Grid Christianity with special guest Lydia Jenkins, or in the publishing world, she's known as LG Jenkins. Cheerio.